It is good to be together as we talk about a different way, this different way of living into what God has called us to be and do, this different way of approaching the world. And I want to start with this quote. And maybe you're a fan of C.S. Lewis, but he says this. This is from his book, The Four Loves. He says, "Friendship is born at that moment when one to another, what, you too? I thought I was the only one." Have you had that experience where someone says something or explains something in life and you think, oh my gosh, we've just become friends. I thought I was the only one that thought that way, that really kind of experienced this. And I'll give you an example. So it is summer. The kids are out. Maybe you read on the kiosk. The Jaguars is the mascot that the Jaguars have been released back into the wild, right? The kids have been sent back to their parents. They are home. And so as a parent of two young children, I am fighting for my life, right? So it's managing iPad time and video game systems and who gets what. Fairness becomes a big part of managing two children, that it has to be fair and equal and all that stuff. And so I was hanging out with our friends. We have a wonderful street that we live on. We have good friends that have kids kind of the same age. And we were talking about what we've been doing to kind of survive since school is out. And it started, maybe you've had this experience, it started out really innocent. We were talking about, you know, keeping them busy by going to the pool. We have these great pools here. Doing crafts. If you know my daughter, Ruby Kate, she is a crafting elf. She will literally, I've shared it before, we have to pat her down at night because she'll hide scissors and paper and pens, and she'll sit up and make these amazing crafts. And so we're talking about these things. It's kind of innocent, and it's kind of going and going. And, you know, sometimes things like that escalate and become sort of a humble brag. You ever have a conversation where people are sort of like, well, I did this, and I did this. And so one said, you know, we learned about animals at the zoo. We took our kids to the zoo. We're learning about these animals. Another said, we started a garden. One said, we started a new sport. We're doing coaching, all this kind of stuff. And finally, I kind of was sucked into it. Maybe you've had this experience. I was like drawn in where I was like, I'm going to sort of humble brag, step into it. And I said, well, we prevented murder. We prevented a murder with the kids. And everyone kind of stopped. They know that we like to watch like crime shows. And they're like, man, this is really weird that you've incorporated this into your summer schedule. And they said, what do you mean? And they said, how did you stop someone? What did you do that you were able to stop a murder? And I said, self-control, right? The children are alive, self-control. And instantly people said, what? You too. I thought I was the only one, right? We're spending the summer with self-control, preventing murder each and every day, right? That we're finding people that have similar experiences that we become more and more connected to. And so you've seen this if you've been following me on social media. Not that there's a lot to follow. I tend to live my life in real life and not post as much online. But I did this thing, and I rucked. If you don't know what rucking is, it's carrying weight, hiking. And so I rucked 50 miles in the month of May carrying this weight. And so this is a weighted vest. It's about 20-something, 24, 25 pounds, and it is, if you want to try it on, you're more than welcome to, but it is kind of an experience that I had not experienced before, and I'm going to try and put this on to show you. It is pretty unbelievable. You put this piece on, and there's weight in the front, weight in the back. It's got this strap that goes around here, and you put one here, and you put one here, and then this is where regret starts to come in, right? And I have holster here for my banana. I usually have snacks, all that kind of stuff. But I'd put this weighted vest on, and I would go, and I would walk sometimes. I would run sometimes until my knees started making crunching sounds. But I would do this to support this cause. So this great cause called Stop Soldier Suicide is out of North Carolina. And every May, they gather as many people as possible to put on these vests, these weighted vests, and hike 50 miles and be sponsored. And so I raised just over $350, which I was excited about. But let me share this with you. As a whole, as a community of people doing this, we raised $368,474, which is pretty unbelievable. And so I was a part of a community. There's a Facebook group where you kind of post your stuff. And so I kind of walked through this process. I had never done this before. I got the vest just to go and do this to kind of figure it out. And as I posted online, I invited people to join me. Maybe you saw this. Maybe you saw it and pretended you didn't see it. But I invited you to come walk with me, to go ruck with me. And I actually had quite a few people take me up on the offer. And so I don't know if you know this, but there is a large population of trophy husbands like me who their spouses are working, all that kind of stuff. And so I ended up kind of connecting with a bunch of dads that after they put their kids to bed and did all that kind of stuff, wanted to exercise and we'd go out and walk. And so they gathered. We had these great conversations. We talked about our lives. We talked about our jobs. We talked about our families. And even some brought up questions of faith. And so we would do this over and over again. And if you know anything, if you've ever carried weight like this, you know it's a bit of a mental game. In fact, putting this on this morning, I'm envisioning how sore my shoulders will be this afternoon, right? You get these like weird bruises and pain right here. And you know it can be a mental game, that the first mile is okay, it's fine. But as the miles go on, you begin to wear it over and over again, it begins to wear on your body and your mind. At about mile five, you have new pressure points, new pains, especially if you're jogging a little bit here and there. The idea is you move pretty fast, that if you're not running, you're walking pretty quickly. And so the weight bouncing, it's uncomfortable, and it begins to kind of test your mental toughness a little bit. And so I can tell you, after 51 miles of wearing this wonderful vest, the weight feels different. Hear this, the weight feels different when I am by myself compared to when I'm in community. Now, there is nothing magical, there's nothing molecular that changes in the makeup of this. It's just different carrying weight alone. And maybe you've had this experience, maybe you know this truth well, that that the times that I went out in community, that I had people to have conversation with and walk along the road with, the weight just felt different. And we're created in the image of a triune God. We've mentioned it several times now in the creeds and the songs that we sing, that God is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the shape of our humanity, we're created in the image of God, it bends towards one another. We're created for community. And in fact, whether you know God or not, we long for community. And here's the truth for our world that we possess as followers of Christ, that we know without a doubt why we gather. It's not just for safety. It's not just for comfort. But there's a purpose and a power in why we gather in the name of Christ. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I love. He has some great writing. It's very deep. He's got a powerful story. He says this. He says, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this, whether it is brief, a single encounter, or daily fellowship of years. Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. Amen? This is a powerful picture of summing up this createdness in us bending towards this powerful picture of community. That even Jesus himself sought out community not because of safety or comfort, but because that's how we were created to be, in communion, in community. Because we belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of our gathering. That is the reason why we come together. That is the reason why we are one people, one kingdom, one church. And so I want to read today. I have a couple scriptures. I normally focus on one each week, but I think there's some power in these scriptures that I want to share with you. And so the first one, if you're reading along, comes out of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. And you will be familiar with many of these passages. I'll be reading out of the NIV. You may have a different translation. But it says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, broken. And so I want to tell you, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so I want to tell you this, that real discipleship requires people who know us, who encourage us, who challenge us, who remind us of the gospel. Hebrews 10:24, this next set of verses I want to share with you, it's on the screen. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That we don't follow Jesus alone. That it's not how we're shaped. It's not how we're created. We know that transformation happens in community, not isolation. And finally, out of Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says this. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we pray that as we gather in this space this morning, as we come together as one people, as a community gathered under the banner of Christ, that you would remind us, that you would restore us, that you would encourage us, and God, that you would point us in a direction that allows all of creation to experience the goodness of your community, the belonging that comes to joining in the body of Christ. We ask that you open our hearts and minds, that you would shape us in new ways, that you would draw us in different directions. And God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray all this in the name of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so these are powerful words that point us towards community. Point us towards the idea that God shaped us, God created us to be together, to carry each other's burdens, not just to comfort one another and encourage, but also to point out sin in someone else's life, to lovingly come alongside, to help restore them, to bring them back into community, to help them reconnect with a God who loves them deeply. This has been the mission of the church since the church started. This has been the purpose of the people that Jesus has called his disciples, that he has sent forth to do this. And it's no wonder that in the world we live, we can point to this one problem that creates so many other problems in our world. And that's loneliness. That's isolation in this world can create all kinds of problems. And people don't seem to know the source of it because they don't seem to know the power of the community of God's people. And so I have just some statistics. These are not surprising to anybody, especially if you've experienced the world, if you've walked outside. But this is the World Health Network put out this information pretty recently. It says about 1 in 3 U.S. adults report feeling lonely. I read that and I thought, man, that seems like that might be a little low. That it seems like there are more people that are experiencing this idea of loneliness. They said about 1 in 4 in the U.S. adults lack adequate social and emotional support. Those are just people that come alongside, people in their life, that people that say, this is my community, these are my people, something happens, I'm going to check on this person. But 1 in 4 lack the adequate social and emotional support. They said globally, approximately good jobs. People experience loneliness. Now, there are other communities and cultures that do a really good job bringing in the vulnerable, bringing in those that are isolated, their systems and programs, things that are taught within the social structure of communities. But even still, 1 in 6 experience loneliness. And they say loneliness is linked to more than 871,000 deaths annually worldwide. And they find that number by talking about this idea of loneliness increases risk of heart disease. I don't know if you knew that it affects our heart physically. It gives an increased risk of stroke, of depression, and early mortality, because we find ourselves in a place where we find loneliness to be the only thing that we know, that there is no community, there are no people, that we begin to lose hope that anyone will care about us, think about us, reach out to us, worry about us, encourage us, be proud of us, and it leads to all these other physical ailments that then lead to early mortality. And these statistics, these ideas should not surprise you if you've encountered the world, that loneliness is a part of our experience here on earth, that maybe we're in a crowd of people and feel totally alone. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you've been around a crowd of people celebrating the goodness of what's happening somewhere to some other person, and you instantly go into comparison mode and think, you know what? That person has people that care about him, and that's why they're succeeding, and I don't have that. That in our world, that becomes a normal piece. And so what I want you to hear, because I think we have a powerful answer, I think we have a powerful truth to share, is that people today are not asking, what do I believe? Although it's an important question, people are asking, where do I belong? Where do I belong? And this is not new to humanity. This is not new to Christianity, that the early church existed solely because it was drawing thousands of people to it, because it was a place where people who didn't belong found a place to belong. People that shouldn't have been together because of social, economical, cultural pieces found themselves equal in the body of Christ. That those with authority and those without it became equal as they worship together, a God who sees them as sons and daughters. People are not asking, what do I believe? Although it is a powerful question, it's one that we need to answer. This is not just a personal struggle, it is a health crisis in our world. I would say it's probably existed for quite some time. We've gotten better at tracking it. We've gotten better at finding some of these answers and attributing to certain things. And so people are asking, what do I believe? They're asking, where do I belong? And Francis Schaeffer, who's a pretty wild character when it comes to the church movements that happen here in our world, church movements change, he says this: if we do not show love to one another, the world has a right to question whether Christianity is true. That the truth of Christianity comes down to this thing: do we love one another? Do we care? Do we reach out? Do we include? Do we encourage? Do we carry each other's burdens? Do we correct the sin in each other's lives? Do we hold each other accountable? If we don't show love, then the world has every right to say, you know what, Christianity may not be true. Because if this one thing that everything hangs on, that even Jesus himself says, love one another as I've loved you, if Christians aren't doing that, then maybe this whole thing is false. Maybe Christianity isn't true. That's a challenging statement. I can tell you, I drove on Wednesday to beautiful Oviedo, Florida, and part of that drive included getting on I-4. And I'll tell you, it was really hard to love people driving on I-4. It was really hard to love people when you're sitting in traffic and there's an accident, or you're trying to merge, or you feel like you're going faster than you should, and all of a sudden a blur goes by you, and there's a car flying at hundreds of miles an hour. They're trying to break a land speed record, right? There is this idea that as we encounter more and more of the world, it becomes harder for us to love one another. It's not evaluating our theology. They're not looking to us saying, are they thinking the right thing? They're not looking to our buildings. They're not looking to our music or our programs. The world outside is watching whether we love one another as Christ asks us to love, invisible ways? Are we caring for each other? And so we have to remember, in a culture full of connection, I think we're as connected as we can possibly be, people are starving for communion. They're starving for community, for fellowship. And the church has more than an answer for loneliness. The church has a family for people who have forgotten that they belong. This is a powerful truth that we possess, and I think we forget it each and every day, that that we carry this power within us, that God calls us to community. If loneliness is really widespread, as the study tells us, then chances are one of us already knows someone who is carrying a burden alone. The odds are always in the favor of these statistics, that you've encountered somebody probably today who's carrying something very heavy all by themselves. Maybe you know somebody who isn't connected to a church, someone who isn't walking with other believers, someone who feels isolated or overlooked or disconnected. And as a church, we get it wrong sometimes when we think about this idea of evangelism, of reaching people, thinking that we have to have all the answers. That we got to get our kind of stuff together. We have to have all the answers. We got to have like the cheat sheet of what we think people are going to ask. So when someone asks us a tough question, we're on the spot. We can answer and kind of ease all the tension. And that's not how the world works. It's not how the church works. It's not how Christianity works. We see Jesus calls people who don't have any answers and releases them into the world and asks them to trust that the Holy Spirit will work in and through their life. That most of the time, the church grows, the church explodes, the church expands, simply when people care enough to know someone, to know their name, and carry them before God in prayer. Help carry the burdens, help encourage, help do life alongside. Our goal, as the goal of every church that's ever existed, is to make disciples who make disciples. That is what Jesus calls us to do. That is the point and the purpose. That is the direction we are pointed. And I can tell you, it is a different way than what the world is pointing us towards. To make disciples that make disciples, it requires us to be uncomfortable. It requires us to take a risk and to trust in a God who is faithful. And so today, as we gather, I'm inviting you to do something very simple. A lot of what God asks us to do is very simple, yet very uncomfortable. Now, as we've been talking about loneliness, I think God may have already put a name or someone in your mind as we've been talking this morning. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. Since we're a people of technology, I'm going to invite you to get your phone out now. To grab your, we're all intelligent people. I imagine we have intelligent phones or dumb phones that make us dumber, whatever it may be. But I encourage you to get your phone. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to your alarm, your clock setting, whatever that may be. And I want you to set a new alarm. And I want you to set this alarm for the time right around you when you wake up, when you're kind of starting the day, whatever the time be. My children are getting up earlier now than when school was out for some reason, or school was in for some reason. So my alarms are going off six or so, but pick a time when you're just waking up. And what I want you to do is on that alarm, as you're setting it, for every day, I want you to think of three names. Three names. Now hear me, not 10, not 20, just three. And here's an important caveat. Three people you know in your city. This isn't you're praying for someone in another town. This isn't ambiguous. You're going to pray for people that you haven't met yet. This is three people you're connected to that aren't in this church, that aren't a part of a community. People that may not know Jesus, people that may be carrying weight alone. I want you to think of those three names and put it next to your alarm. I don't want you to overthink it. First names that come to mind are probably there for a reason. Maybe God has brought them to your mind because he intends for you to be a part of their story. And I want you to just take a second and put those three names down on your alarm, and I want you to set it to go off every day. I'll give you a second to do that. Does anybody have three names? Do I need to come check? Everybody good? So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you every day when that alarm goes off for you to pray for those three people. And here's what, it can be simple. I want you to pray that God would bless them if you feel like that's where you're being led. I want you to pray that God would draw them close to himself, that God would say, in your prayers, I have heard you pray for this person, and I'm going to make myself known in powerful ways. Maybe you can pray that God would surround them with people who love them. I'll be honest, if you're praying that, you may be one of the people. You may pray that God would show you how you might be a friend, an encourager, or a bridge in their life. These three people, whether they like it or not, are going to experience the movement of God because the body of believers came together and said, we are not okay with people being left out. We are not okay with people not being included. We are not okay with people being isolated and alone. We are not okay with avoiding people because we don't have things in common. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. We're going to step into that. We're going to take a risk. So I want you to pray these things. And we've spent this morning talking about community. This idea that we don't follow Jesus alone, but the reality is that someone invited most of us into either this community or another community. Maybe when you were younger, you were invited into the church. Maybe a family welcomed you in. Maybe a group of friends invited you to be a part of something. Someone made room for you, the same as someone made room for me. Someone welcomed you in a powerful way. Someone shared a meal. Someone listened to your story. Someone shared their story with you. Maybe someone's even carried your burdens alongside you, showed up with what the love of Christ actually looked like in the world. And we believe that the church is about making disciples that make disciples, and God is inviting us to do the same for someone else. And so over this next week, I want you to keep these three names in mind. I want you to try your best not to snooze that alarm. Set it at a time where you will have a minute to pray for them. Not just pray for them, but then keep your eyes open. Look for opportunities to have a conversation. Maybe it's a neighbor that you've waved at that you can kind of take the next step. Maybe it's being proactive, inviting someone to coffee or a meal. If you feel comfortable, inviting someone to your home. Maybe inviting them to worship. Although I would say a coffee and a meal and into your home may be an easier invite for folks, but if they want to come join us, we would love to have them and welcome them in this community. Disciples who make disciples. Don't wait for people to find their way to Jesus. They move towards people the same way Jesus moved towards them. This is the different way of life. It's not if we open the doors. It's not if we post an ad. It's not if we put a banner up that people will just come flocking to this church to be a part of, that they'll join Christian community. People are asking, where do I belong? They're asking, who cares? Who invites me to be a part of their life? That we move towards people the same way Jesus moved towards us. I promise you that there is already a person near you who is carrying a weight they were never meant to carry. That's just the world we live in. That's the brokenness and sin in this world. That the church is at its best when we help people discover they don't have to carry these things alone. That we can come alongside. We can see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this week, three names, 7 days of prayer, trying to take a step towards that next connection. Seeing what God will do. And trusting in a God who is faithful. Let's pray.